Well, this evening I would like to direct your attention to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, and our attention will be given to verses 18 through 32. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." The title of my message this evening is, "How Did We Get Here? A Biblical Examination of the Current Bewildering Events." How did we get here? That's the question I would like to answer this evening. How did we as a nation get to the place where vicious hatred, division, and violence is celebrated and encouraged? How did we come to this place where police officers exhibit unnecessary force, killing others who are handcuffed? How did we come to the place where police stations are being set on fire? Signs are being held up reading, "Kill the police." And stores owned by people of every race are being vandalized for fun. Now, let's not ask this question focused on this week alone. How did we ever get to the place in our society in which Christians are penalized for holding church services during a virus pandemic while destructive criminals are set free from jail? How did our nation come to accept the concept of changing genders and that it is okay for opposite genders to enter whatever restroom they desire? How did we ever come to the place where parents bring their children to drag queen story hour at the public library? How did we ever come to the place where domestic terrorists frequently go on shooting sprees inside schools and churches? How did we ever come to the place where women are treated as objects, causing pornographic industries to be a multi-million dollar business in our nation? How did we ever come to the place in our nation to come to murder hundreds of thousands of babies in the womb each year, and now allow babies to be killed without shame outside of the womb. Well, Paul gives his official statement of how we've come to this place. Seems like everybody is giving their, quote, official statement regarding our current circumstances. Well, these words were written thousands of years ago, and Paul's statement then is just as true now, because Paul's statement was written by the inspiration, under the inspiration of God. And I want you to note here in our text, Romans chapter 1, that there are three things from our text that help us to consider where we are now. We see three things. First, God's revelation. Second, man's rejection to God's revelation. And then number three, God's ruling to man's rejection of God's revelation. Notice first in our text, God's revelation, beginning in verse number 20. The Bible says, "For the invisible things of Him, that is God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Paul is speaking about the Gentile world and the unbelieving world at large. And as he describes the sinful world, that world without God, he begins by noting first that God in His grace has revealed Himself to the world at large through general revelation. That is to say, God reveals Himself to all men through the power of what He has created. Psalm 19 tells us, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." As we consider our earth and our solar system, we come naturally to a conclusion that there is something greater than ourselves out there. This did not happen by accident. All that has come to be has been created by an intelligent being, by a being who is all-powerful, a being who is orderly in all that He does. Though man suppresses that truth in unrighteousness, it is only logical to look at creation and the four seasons and the beauty of God through His creation and to think that there must be a God. Earthquakes, volcanoes, tsunamis show us that there is something greater than ourselves. The beauty of the sunrise and the beauty of the sunset show us that there is a divine creator who is the creator of beauty. These things preach God's eternal power and Godhead. As we look at creation, we see God's attributes. God reveals Himself through His creation. And God reveals Himself on the consciences of man's heart. We know instinctively that we did not create ourselves. We know instinctively, whether we like to acknowledge it with our lips, that we are accountable to somebody who's created us. God has not only revealed Himself through creation, God has revealed Himself through Scripture. It is through God's Word that we come to know Him more fully. General revelation does not show us the way of salvation. So God gave us His Word, so that we might come to know who He is, so that we might know the message of the Gospel, so that we might be reconciled and redeemed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21 describes man's rejection to God's revelation. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And here in verse 21, we see that man has knowledge of the true God. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And herein lies man's problem. The problem is not that man has no revelation of God given to him. The problem lies in the fact that revelation has always been given to him, and man refuses to glorify God as God. Verse 21. When they, that is all believers, knew God, they refused to glorify Him as God. And man then walks, continuing to live in spiritual darkness, and begins to worship of God of their own making. Don't we see that? Verse 24 then describes the consequences of man's rebellion. We see God's revelation, man's rebellion to God's revelation, and then we see God's ruling of man's rebellion against God's revelation. And what is God's ruling? What are the consequences of suppressing this revelation? Verse 24, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, the same words are used. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Three times here in this text, we read that God, because of man's rebellion against His revelation, is given over to his own sin. And that's how we have come to this place in our country. God has revealed Himself through His creation. God has flooded our nation over the years with gospel-preaching churches. Churches have canvassed their towns with biblical truths several times over. Over the years, God has stirred pastors to preach the good news of the gospel through radio and television. God has provided the light in the darkness by providing Bible preaching rescue missions in our inner cities. And interesting enough, do you know what you find in the nightstand drawers of most hotel rooms? A Bible. God has been revealing Himself to man, and man has rejected it. What have we done with the light God has given to us as Americans? We've stubbornly rejected it. So as a judgment, God is giving us over to our own sinful desires. That's how we came to this place. Now, detailing our problems in specific details, let me offer you five specific areas in which we have rejected God. Let me give you five particular problems that have led to our current problems. The first is the spiritual problem. Specifically, the problem of the heart. The Christian church has noted from the beginning of time the source of sin, and we have said repetitively that the heart of all problems is the problem of the heart. We've come to this place in our nation first and foremost because the Bible declares clearly that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Since the fall of man, man's heart has been antagonistic to the true God as He reveals Himself in Scripture. In other words, sinful people do sinful things because they are inherently sinful. There is not a just man on earth who does good and sins not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't take my word for it. Listen to the words of Jesus, Mark chapter 7. For from within, Jesus says, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within and defile the man. Despite what pop psychology and secular Christianity may say, man is not inherently good and has not been inherently good. According to Scripture, man by nature drinks down iniquity like water. The Scriptures tell us man by nature is spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, accustomed to do evil, carnally minded, at enmity with God, defiled, walking according to the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air. Man by nature is, quote, the child of the devil, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. He is without Christ and without hope. All men and women born into this world are alienated from the life of God through ignorance. Their hearts are blind. They are past feeling, working all uncleanness with greediness. They are corrupt according to their deceitful lust. They are swift to shed blood because destruction and misery are in their ways, and the ways of peace have they not known. Men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Let me change the pronoun so it does not seem that we are somehow better than others. Let's include ourselves in the biblical description of depravity. The Bible clearly says that we do not inherently seek after God because we are not inherently subject unto the law of God. We are depraved in our hearts, minds, affections, and will. Apart from the supernatural working of God, the Bible says we cannot receive the Spirit of truth, we cannot know the things of the Spirit, and we cannot understand God's Word. Apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ, we are spiritually discerned, under a curse, condemned, children of wrath, and on our way to hell. So as we consider our current circumstances, do not be fooled. The main problem in our world and in our country is not political and it is not racial, it is spiritual. The problem is not Republicans versus Democrats. The problem is sinful men at enmity against the Holy God. The problem is not whites against blacks and blacks against whites, civilians against officers and officers against civilian. The problem is man rioting against the authority of God's Word. The underlining cause of all that we are seeing is the fact that man wants to be his own God. That is the sin of all sins. Go back to Genesis 3, and that's the temptation of the enemy. That's how sin entered into the world. The subtle serpent came whispering in the ear of Eve. Go ahead and partake of the tree that God has commanded you not to partake of. For when you partake, you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. That sounded good to Eve. And when she took of the tree, she gave to her husband and he did eat and their eyes were opened. What is the chief sin in our world? It is the sin that caused our first parents to fall. Ye shall be as gods. How did we get here? We've shaken our fist at God and said, we will be our own authority. Nobody is going to tell us what we can believe or how we can live. I am going to follow my own ways and nobody is going to stop me. Now we could stop here and it would provide us with a sufficient conclusion as to why chaos is reigning on every corner of our nation. But there's a second specific area I want us to consider. The second specific problem that has led to our current problems is a familial problem. That is, a problem of the home. We've not only rejected God in our hearts, we've rejected God in our homes. Do you realize that Satan's first attack was upon the family unit? The attack was meant to sever not only Adam and Eve from God, but Adam and Eve from each other. God had created the institution of marriage, and what did God say when God brought woman to man? That it was good. It was not good that man should be alone. So He instituted men to be unified with a spouse. And marriage was God's first institution. Marriage was beautiful in the sight of God. And that which is beautiful in the sight of God is hated by Satan. And so with fierce hatred since the garden, Satan has been on attack mode to families. And what do we find in the first generation of children ever to be born on this earth? A brother killing his own brother. Cain rising up to kill righteous Abel. Satan has always placed a target on the family. His desire is to steal, kill, and destroy marriages which God established. Satan's desire is to set siblings against themselves. His primary focus over the years has been to get children to rebel against their parents, as God has forbidden, and to persuade parents that disciplining their children, as the Bible commands, is the absolute worst thing that a parent can do to their children. How did we come to this place in our nation? We've come to this place where parents have refused to apply clear God-given truths regarding the raising of their children. How did we come to the place where young adults disrespect their teachers, police officers, and the elderly? They were never taught the need for it in the home. In fact, through the neglect of parents' parenting, they were taught that they, the children, are the authority. How many times have we seen the toddler throw a tantrum in the grocery store because the toddler wants candy? The parent says to the toddler, "Stop." The toddler continues to cry. The parent again, with more forcefulness, says, "Stop." The cries of the child begin to increase. The parent then says, "I'm going to count to three," and counts to 100. The child kicks and sometimes hits. And mom and dad buy the chocolate bar to make the child happy. I'm sorry to be so frank, but when parents continually act like this, they are breeding domestic terrorists. How did we come to a place where millennials hold up signs that say, "Kill all officers"? I can tell you, they previously were those who cursed their parents and grandparents in the face. And sometimes they were coddled by the grandparents and parents that they cursed out. Rather than be corrected, they were coddled. They were excused in their rebellion by their parents. When their parents said, "Well, he's just going through something. He had a hard week. His parents were divorced. Her cat just died. And they are just expressing themselves in an unusual way." And parents have given excuse after excuse for their defiant children's behavior. Do you not realize parents, grandparents, sometimes are the ones paying the rent and utility of their lazy, disrespectful children, allowing sometimes their girlfriends and boyfriends to live with them in their basement, buying them clothes, cars, smartphones, video games, paying off their college debt, their speeding tickets and cigarettes, bailing them out of jail because they do not have the backbone to say no to their children. This is a serious epidemic. Far worse than COVID. And I've spoken of it before. Parents have hindered their children from growing up and being responsible. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times we do help our adult children. I'm speaking about those running the streets causing havoc. I'm speaking about those who have no honor towards authority. Parents and grandparents have enabled their children to continue on in their foolishness, and a lack of backbone has produced a wicked generation. And when I say backbone, I'm not speaking of harsh, mean-spirited abuse. I'm speaking about parents being the leader God has ordained them to be. Generally speaking, children are failing because parents have failed. Also, I do not dismiss the fact that there are instances in which parents sincerely and faithfully seek to train their children in the way that they should go, and they do so with a godly testimony, and their children exercise their own will, and they turn out to be rebels. There are instances also, the phenomena of God's grace, where children turn out well, where their parents have been failures. But we cannot deny the biblical truth that there is a direct correlation between how a child is raised and how they will turn out. Sometimes self-love is the root of much of the millennial problem. Parents think they are loving their adult children and grandchildren by pampering them 1,000-fold. But the reality is they are excusing and supporting their children's sinful actions because they love themselves. Go back to the crying tantrum in the store. Mom gave in to the tantrum because she loves herself. She doesn't want to be embarrassed. She doesn't want to take care of the problem. Parents know that if they say no to their adult children, they will throw a tantrum. They will call them bad names and accuse them of being bad parents. So preventing that from happening, sometimes they just throw money at them so they can feel good. They can feel like they're loving. And they can feel like they're sacrificing for their child. Now we add to this a myriad of other problems in the home. We add to this the effects of divorce, physical and verbal abuse, adultery, children being raised without a father, lazy and incompetent parents dropping their children off at daycare so they can stay at home and watch TV or play video games because they refuse to parent, and you see what we have today. If you think these are far-stretched situations that I'm describing, I can give you personal example after personal example that I've heard. Romans chapter 1, verse 30 directly speaks of disobedience toward parents. Proverbs 30, 11 through 14, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. How did this happen? Sometimes it's because parents refuse to parent. They let daycare or television parent. Sometimes it's because parents refuse to discipline. The Bible tells us the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight to thy soul. And overall, parents refuse to teach their children about the fear of the Lord. That's the greatest problem. Mom and dad are married inside of a church, but that's the only exposure that they have to church in their raising of a family. Parents teach their children about movie stars and athletes more than Jesus. They emphasize sporting leagues on Sundays rather than church. The home was designed by God to be the arena through which parents teach their children about God, truth, justice, and mercy. And that's been all thrown out of the window. We've rejected God in our hearts. We've rejected God in our homes. Number three, we've rejected God in our schools. There's a spiritual problem. There's a familial problem. There's an educational problem. Over the years, children, day after day, within the walls of their classroom and their schools, have been taught anti-God ideas that are now permeating our society. Over the years, children have been told that the human race is a cosmic accident brought about by a Big Bang. Thus, there is no real purpose for our existence. We are no different than slime. Students have been told that they are on the same level as monkeys that they've evolved from, so we wonder why we do what we do. Teachers have been passionately arguing from the classroom that God is a man-made theory. This is why prayer has been abandoned. The Ten Commandments were taken down from public schools years ago. Students are told every day that truth is relative and that there are no absolutes in life. And for you to argue that there are absolutes in life, you will be shamed. In the classrooms across our nation, we have not been taught to think critically and to humbly respect the differing opinions of others. We've encouraged an entitlement, victim mentality. We've encouraged a spirit that says, others owe me. It's everybody else's fault but mine. Now I am told in certain states, such as ours, that when a student is disrespectful to their teacher within some school systems, when a student does not follow the classroom rules, students will not be disciplined, suspended, or expelled. Any reasonable person who thinks knows where this leads. It leads to what we are seeing in our streets. It leads to insubordination against authority. Take this mixed with the mutiny at home and you have a double-headed dragon. We are where we are because children have not learn to honor authority in the home, and they have not been taught to honor their authorities in school, and thus we have a mixture that has produces anarchy. We are where we are because morals are no longer regarded in school. The fourth problem is a cultural problem. And I could make a sermon series from just this one point. We are not only educated by what we see and hear in our homes. We are not only educated by what we see and hear in our classrooms. We are educated every day by what we see and hear in our culture. And what do we see in our culture? What are we educated by? We are educated by magazines, billboards, books, news articles, movies, music, and places of entertainment. And what ideologies do we find driven into our minds? We find a narcissistic voice that shouts, "Express yourself. Do what is best for you. Do what makes you happy. You deserve anything and everything. Everybody is right and nobody is wrong." Disney has told us since we were a child, go ahead and follow your own heart. Let your conscience be your guide. Well, the Bible tells us whoso follows their own heart is a fool, and our conscience is under our depravity. We are not only drunk with ourselves in this culture, we are drunk with hatred and violence. I challenge you to look sincerely at what the average American citizen has been conditioned by over the years. And you will see in every form of entertainment, our hearts have been accustomed to the sinful ways of man. I challenge you to study. Well, let me take this back. If you are already in the world and you know the music of the world, you know that the lyrics of rappers, hip-hoppers, and rock and rollers are vile to the core. And I can speak of this by experience as one who used to listen to that trash. Search the lyrics of the rappers and the hip-hoppers, the rock and rollers, and you will find not only violent themes, but specifically fierce hatred toward police officers. Sincerely, think about television shows and movies we are entertained by on a daily basis. You will find the themes of rape, murder, drugs, and immorality. According to one study, an average American youth will witness 200,000 violent acts on television before the age of 18. Think of those video games that are purchased by the millions. Games such as Grand Theft Auto, in which you can harm civilians at your own pleasure, steal cars, and have fun running from the police. One survey documented 97% of teens play video games an average of 13 hours per week, with most games including violent contents. Put it all in the pot. The sinful heart, the home, the school, the culture. Mix it all together, and what do you have? And we wonder how we got here. These sinful entertainments, the music, television shows, video games, have a true effect on the mind, the attitude, and the outlook of others. We've mocked sin and conditioned our sinful heart to do more evil. And verses 29 through 31 in Romans 1 sum up our society very clearly. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Think of the movies. Think of the music. Think of the video games. Think of the advertisements. Think of what the average person delights in. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful. That sums up our society. And finally, the fifth problem. The fifth problem is the ecclesiastical problem. We have failed as a church. And I speak with an all-inclusiveness. Not just our church, but Christians at large. We have failed. I know this isn't pleasant, because we're human and we like to think better than ourselves. We like to pat ourselves on the back and we like to blame the world for the problems, but not ourselves. But I must say, our nation is being destroyed because our churches have been destroyed. We are to blame. We can amen preaching against abortion and derelict parents, evil school teachers, corrupt politicians, but where is the blushing of our own sin that has dimmed our light for Christ? Listen, the prophets of the Old Testament always included their own waywardness with the judgments God was bringing upon them as a nation. Read the prayers of Ezra. Ezra crying out saying, our sins are gone over our head. Read the prayers of Daniel. Read the prayers of men of past, and you see they identify themselves with their sinful culture. And sadly, we do not see much of that today because we think it's everybody else's fault but ours. But listen, the church needs to take responsibility for their hypocrisy that directly relates to our current conditions. And how have we failed? The church has failed in preaching the truth of God's Word. The Bible in most churches has been replaced by man's opinion, pop psychology, and man's social needs. Smooth, non-confrontational preaching by soft preachers focus on positive subjects. And this produces congregations that have itching ears who turn away from the truth. The church has failed in preaching not only the Word of God at large, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church preaches salvation and works. It preaches a regeneration of infant baptism. The church is mingling Christ with the false teachings of false prophets. And unfortunately, Christ and Him crucified is not the main theme that we hear from the pulpit. Gone is the preaching on man's depravity and inability, God's anger and wrath towards sin, and Christ's mediation on the cross. Gone is the preaching on repentance, regeneration, hell, and dying to self. We have failed to urgently plead with souls, the souls of unbelievers, because we have foolishly assumed that everybody who comes into a church with a Bible smiling has already been born again. Over the years, the focus of our attention has been given to man's habits rather than man's heart. Our focus has been on external standards rather than the eternal Savior. We've been more worked up about people's hair length and Bible versions, more worked up about whether or not men wear ties on Sundays and women wear pants on Mondays, rather than preaching the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And again, I must give an asterisk notes here. It's not that you may have your personal preference, that's fine. But when we make these things the main things rather than the gospel, it's no wonder that people leave the church. We have failed. The church has failed in offering amusement to woo the world to services. We've used carnal means to attract carnal men to worship the holy God. We've relied upon carnal gimmicks to make others interested in Christianity. We put makeup on the church, and as we've dressed it up as a prostitute to make it more attractive to men. We've spent thousands of dollars on bounce houses, face paintings, prizes, pictures with the Easter Bunny, tailgate parties, rock concerts, comedy shows, coffee shops, and every business method we can find, rather than rely completely on the sufficiency of God's Word and the strength of God's Spirit to win others to Christ. The church has failed in living holy. There's often just as much sin inside the church as there is outside the church. And because of this, our verbal witness for Christ toward family members and friends only falls on deaf ears. And we are mocked. Others point their fingers, and rightly so, and they say, "Why would I want what you have? Your life is no different than mine." The church has failed in evangelism. We've lost our concern for lost souls. We're comfortable sitting in a pew. We're not comfortable telling others about Christ. Start up a choir, a mom's group, softball team, or church bowling league, and people will enthusiastically come by the dozens, but invite others to come to an evangelistic outreach. And everyone has their own excuse as to why they can't come. We spend money on buildings, potlucks, and social activities, but we can't sacrifice in our giving to reach our city and foreign mission fields with the gospel. Leonard Ravenhill rebuked the church long ago, and he says, "The average Christian spends more money on dog food than missions. Shame on us." The church has failed in its commitment to pray. The church is weak and ineffective because the prayers of God's people are weak and ineffective. As Ian Murray notes, quote, "The church has too often settled down into a dull routine in which more attention is given to human plans and gifts rather than prayer." Again, focus on any external physical comfort activity. People will come by the dozens. But call a prayer meeting, and there are crickets. And we wonder why our world isn't reached. And to be honest, my heart is more crushed by those things that happen in the church than those things that happen outside of the church. To recap, we are where we are because we are cursed by sin, coddled by parents, confused in school, conditioned by sinful entertainments, and falsely converted in church. Putting all these things together, we are where we are as a nation because we deserve God's judgment. Proverbs chapter 1. God is letting us eat the fruit of our own ways. And it ought to break our hearts. It ought to bother us. Well, we don't end it there. There's always application. There's always hope.
Amen.
What can we do? Hopefully we're humbled. Hopefully we're conscious of where we've been and where we are. What can we do? There are really only four things that we can do. Number one, we can repent. We must repent. We must humbly identify where we have failed. And we must confess our sins to God. A humble, broken, contrite spirit is what God requires. If we hide our sin, we will not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So we must begin by first blushing over our own sinful ways, acknowledging first as a church our lack of fervency, our lack of adoration, our lack of reverence, our lack of faith, our lack of evangelism and prayer. We must identify those areas in which we have strayed from the truth of God's word and we have not sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We must repent with a broken heart. Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. Number two, we must live for Christ. So we not only turn from our sin, but we turn to Christ. We must seek first God's kingdom. We must seek first God's will. We must strive each and every day to say with Paul, "What wilt thou have me to do?" We must not seek first our own comfort. We rather do what Christ has said. We must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. We must obey God's commandments and strive for holiness in our living and in our walk for Christ as He has commanded. That's what we ought to do. Christ has said, "Let your light so shine." And that's first and foremost before our verbal witness. Before our verbal witness, we must be a witness for Christ in our life. Because if we say that we love Christ, but we walk contrary to what Christ has told us to do, our words will only fall on deaf ears. We must be salty because we are the salt of the earth. But if our salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It shall be cast under the foot of men and trampled upon. So we need to repent and then we need to live for Christ. We must dwell in Him as we have received Him. Colossians says we must then walk in Him. We must say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ." When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, so then we shall appear with Him in glory. We are to think Christ's thoughts. We are to do Christ's work. We are to be all in for Christ. And then number three, after we are living for Christ, we must preach Christ because He's the only hope for this world. As we preach, warning every man of the judgment to come, we preach a message of hope. We preach a message of forgiveness. We preach a message of reconciliation. We preach a message that though men are at enmity with God, through Jesus Christ, they can be called the friend of God. We must abandon preaching politics and patriotism and external standards and religion, and we need to start preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it is only the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Look at the book of Acts and you will see one message pouring out of the lips of the apostles as they went city to city and in dark, perverse, ungodly cities, and it was the power of the gospel that transformed hearts. The power of the gospel has not changed. Our message has changed. So we must keep preaching Christ. And number four, we must pray. The only thing that we can do at this moment to make an effect for eternity is to pray. The only thing that can turn our nation around at this moment is a Spirit-sent awakening. The only way this nation can turn for the better is by turning to God. And listen, we can speak the ears, but God has to transform the heart. So that's why we pray. We pray acknowledging our own insufficiency. We pray knowing that we cannot change the opinions of men. We pray knowing that we preach this truth in a hostile world and God must intervene. But we place great emphasis in the power of prayer that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we have an encouragement through the past awakenings and revivals, not only of our land, but throughout the world. And those times were times of great wickedness. Do I need to remind you of what George Whitefield, the great evangelist, said in our country as he was preaching the gospel on horseback, riding hundreds of miles, preaching town to town? In one instance, George Whitefield said, "I had a great day preaching today. I only had a few dead cats thrown at me." That was his definition of a great day of preaching. Only a couple dead cats thrown at him. When was the last time you had a dead cat thrown at you? But he preached. People prayed. He preached. People prayed. Jonathan Edwards preached. He prayed. Spurgeon preached. His church prayed. In wicked downtown London, preached and prayed. And what did God do? God began to convert the hearts of sinful men. And Stephen, the first martyr, preached. You remember the church was praying. And there was one there holding the coat of Stephen. And God turned that domestic terrorist, Saul of Tarsus, into one of the greatest preachers this world has ever known. If that's not a hope for what God's grace can do, I don't know what there is to tell you. God can take any of these wicked men, change their hearts, set them ablaze for the glory of God, and we can see a revival here. How did we come to this place? Well, Paul offers to us his official statement in Romans chapter 1. But also in Romans chapter 1, we see in verse 16 the reminder that the power of God unto salvation is to all who will believe. In other words, telling us it's still sufficient. Even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of wickedness, ungodly theories, God will do as Jesus says. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. May God help us to view our world in the light of God's word as we do his commandments, as we walk in his ways, and as we remain prayerful. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would have mercy upon us according to your tender mercies. Blot out our transgressions. Our sins are over our head. And we say with David and Jeremiah, our eye affects our heart. Rivers of water run down our eyes because others keep not your law. We pray that we might have the spirit of the weeping prophet, Jeremiah, that as we preach and as we pray, as we rub shoulders with this world, that we would do so not with a hardened, mean-spirited, cruel spirit, but that we would do so remembering. And such were some of us. But we were washed. But we were cleansed and we were justified. And it is only because of the grace of God that we are what we are. At one moment in our lives, we were blind. We were following the will of Satan. We were drinking down iniquity of like water. We were rioting in our hearts. We were disobeying our parents. And you came and found us. So help us, Lord, to live in your grace. Help us to be like our Savior, to look at the multitudes and to be moved with compassion, knowing that they are as sheep without a shepherd. And we pray to you, our good shepherd, that you would seek and save that which is lost, and that you would use us to seek and to save that which is lost. We pray that you would increase our burden for souls even now. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be more prayerful, more earnest for the things of God in the days to come. And we do pray for a mighty pouring out of your Spirit. Help us not to be like Israel of old, saying, Can God furnish a table? Is he able? But help us rather to respond with the voice of faith, saying, there is nothing too hard with our God. With him, all things are possible. And as we walk in your ways, help us to live in the light of your return. And even so, come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.